Welcome to Mystery and Truth Final Study. It is today, July the 5th, 2015. Hope you all enjoyed your 4th. Very busy here. We had quite a reunion of people from all over, family from all over, and approximately 40. Half of those were under the age of, I'm going to say 15. It's a lot of young people, and really good. And so there's, we were kind of celebrating a legacy that is my mother-in-law's legacy, so to speak, and looking at how many have come into truth, come into a knowledge of Christ over these past 30, 40 years, whatever it might be. And she had a lot of influence on that, so it's been a really good time. So I'm going to continue with our lessons and examples of right division. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin. Father, we ask that this time is your time, and that the words will be pleasing to you, and that we honor your Son in these few moments as we look into your scriptures. And thank you for each one here, and thank you for the lesson that we've already had presented, and the things that have been shared. These things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. So this is number 9 in this series on examples of right division, and we are still in Ephesians chapter 4, and the particular verse is Ephesians 4:8, which reads, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And if you have a companion Bible, that verse is in bold type, and it is quoted from the Old Testament. And last week we took a look at, and I'm not sure if it was presented in a very orderly manner, we took a look at this verse and where it was comes from in the Old Testament. And we want to expound on that a little bit more this week. And I think I've looked at this as one of the more difficult lessons to give in this sense, and that is, there is so much here. How do you handle it? How do you really present it? And there's so many different aspects, as Jason was talking about, different aspects of the ministry. Certainly just this one verse in itself, there's so many things, and the very context itself is so rich in different things and ways to look at it that it's very difficult to present and do it in an orderly manner, in a manner that's easy to understand. So what we will do is do a quick review and perhaps do a quick review of what we did last week, and then we will expound on some of that. I did have my notes, and now they're in front of me. Sorry. Okay, so what we looked at last week was we read Psalm 68, and I might just add a few things to that. If we go back to Psalm 68, where this verse is quoted from, I think it helps us understand the mind of Paul in one sense in his imprisonment. When I look at Paul and his imprisonment, it probably had to be, from the human standpoint, of all the things that could have happened to him, that from the fleshly standpoint, that had to be one of the worst things. I was reading something in Acts about, or I was studying some different things this last week, and reviewed some things in Acts chapter 12 when Peter was imprisoned. And he had, I think it said four groups of four soldiers at his side at every moment. And if you remember, Herod had put James to death, the brother of John, and he saw that it pleased the people, so he took Peter and he imprisoned him, and he was getting ready to do the same thing with him. And so he assigned these 16 guards to him, and four of them were on duty with him at any given time. And we know the story how the Lord caused an earthquake and so forth, and he was released. And I think about the protection of what that meant, but more so in the sake of Paul, because he was continuously surrounded by, or he was continuously chained to a guard, and in some cases two guards, I believe, for at least 4 or 5 years. And when he wrote Ephesians, what we call the book of Ephesians, it had to be approximately the fourth year, maybe the fifth, that he had been, that had been the case. And of all people who could be chained, who didn't want to be chained from the fleshly standpoint, it would be the Apostle Paul, because he was so eager to spread this word and this gospel, and yet the Lord chose him to be his prisoner, and that's what he calls himself, the prisoner of the Lord, and the prisoner for you Gentiles. And so there was a definite reason that Paul was chained, and I think he had a lot of time to think. He had a lot of time to fully be tested and trust the Lord, because I think when you're in a situation where you kind of have no control of what you can do, we don't even think about it. What we do every day, maybe we're in prison somewhat by having to have a job, and in certain aspects of things, of aspects of life, we might call that some level of imprisonment, but to be totally imprisoned like he was, and not available or not in the position to go out and spread the scriptures that he wanted to, there were so many people he wanted to be talking to, and he couldn't do it. And I look at my mother, who is somewhat in a similar situation, and she's totally dependent upon others, and I think it's a period of time in her life and her mind that's very trying, and that without the ability to walk or to see or to hear as well and so forth as she'd like, and that having being totally dependent on others is very difficult, and it certainly plays on your mind. And I think Paul probably had some of those issues. I don't want to speak for him or for the Holy Spirit here, but as I read these words and I read the words that the scriptures that he quoted from during his last 7 years, or his last seven letters, it makes me see that he did consider a lot of the Old Testament scriptures. And so this verse is quoted from Psalm chapter 68, and we read, I'm going to start in verse 15 and just real quickly review some things. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, a high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the high hill. This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. So here is, he speaks of this high place, and he speaks of tabernacling. And so I think these things have gone through Paul's mind, because he had just written, just a couple of chapters before, in chapter 2, he spoke about the fact that this church, which is his body, is a temple that's under construction, and it is a place for God to dwell or to tabernacle in. And then in chapter 3, he begins by speaking about the mystery, and he kind of does a parenthesis there, and when he gets down to verse 16, his prayer is that we would be strengthened with all might and so forth. And verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So he speaks about this temple that's being constructed, and then he would go directly into that, except for the parenthesis, that he still continues to speak about a dwelling place. And so I think these things were passing through Paul's mind, and as he quoted from Psalm 68 here, these thoughts certainly were there, or at least the same principle was there, a high place and a dwelling place of God. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. So he quotes a small piece out of this passage of scripture, which is speaking of Mount Sinai, where the law was delivered. And he speaks about angelic beings that were associated with that, and he says that he ascended on high, referring to Sinai, and he led captivity captive. So there's more to what we see, what meets the eye, that happened when the law was delivered to Moses. And there was some warfare that was associated with that when the law was being given to Moses. And he led captivity captive, it says. Now these are the same words that Paul uses in Ephesians, and he's no longer talking about the law. He's talking about another truth, but it is still along the same lines of this principle. Now it speaks about something very high. It speaks about the fact that there is a church which is his body is involved, and it speaks about tabernacling amongst us, or a dwelling place amongst us, and he speaks about some principles here that are extremely important, and a truth that is extremely important now as he speaks to these Gentiles about this high truth. So the very issue concerning the law is used as a springboard, shall we say, as what Paul is going to speak of here. I will also mention, let's read a verse in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22, we are reminded of this. So we're going to go back even further before the law in God's mind and purpose, and what he did is the very issue about the creation and the heavens. Because what I haven't read yet in Ephesians chapter 4 is that now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower part, that is, the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So there's a purpose behind this ascension and dissension, and in the midst of it, where he says he led captivity captive, we will learn and read that there was warfare that was associated with that. But first let me read something in Isaiah, because we want to go back before Mount Sinai even, and read some things that concerned God and his purposes. In Isaiah 40, I'm going to start at verse 18. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. So, during this time that Isaiah wrote it, there was idolatry, and at the time of that this was being written, and it was an issue with Israel. And so the Lord used Isaiah the prophet to challenge them about who you think God is, who do you like him? Verse 21: Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Had it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? Here's a truth that goes way back, he says. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Here he speaks of a high place, and he speaks about tabernacling or dwelling, and this was part of his purpose with the nation of Israel. And he takes us all the way back to something that was revealed to Moses when he wrote the book of Genesis, and takes us back way back to before man was put on this earth, and had to do with an overthrow, and had to do with principalities and powers. And that's the very subject that Paul speaks of in chapter 4, verse 8. But from a whole different perspective. And he speaks of it from something that Moses didn't know about. It was something that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. So, let's read one other verse that's in association with this. And let's go back to Isaiah chapter 14. Because there was one whom goes back, and we're still dealing with God's overall purposes, not merely with man, but purposes that go way back beyond the Adam being put, created upon this earth. So in Isaiah 14, I'm going to read a few verses here in the beginning of verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. With those words in mind, let's read again Ephesians 4:8 and through verse 10. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, speaking of the Lord Christ Jesus, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So there is an association between what is happening here that Paul is revealing and something that goes way back before Adam, before man was put on this earth. There's an association of truth that speaks of God's purposes in redemption and how he uses man in accomplishing that purpose, and how he's going to overrule principalities and powers that have fallen and have lined up with Lucifer and with that attempt of his fall that was to ascend into heaven and to exalt his throne above the stars of God, to sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, and once again to ascend above the heights of the clouds, that I will be like the Most High. So we can see that sin entered the cosmos, the universe, or whatever we're going to call it, before man was even placed upon this earth. And so, with that in mind, we're going to go back and I'm going to deal with, first I'm going to mention a few things about the book of Ephesians. In this book, every single chapter, there is something that deals with principalities and powers, or with Satan and his fall, or with, let's just look at this. I'm going to start in Ephesians 1, and I don't think you're going to hear this probably from most pulpits, because it's either not known or it's certainly very a deep subject, but it is definitely important because this entire book that has been revealed to the Apostle Paul at this time during his imprisonment that he is now sharing with Gentiles, and it is after the nation of Israel has been set aside in Acts chapter 28 when Paul pronounces judgment upon them in those last few verses of that chapter. Now here is the truth that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. So in verse 10 we read that in the dispensation, or regarding the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather or head up in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth and even in him. And those things that are in heaven refer to principalities and powers, as well as the things that are on earth. So there is something that's being accomplished in his purposes that is now being revealed. That should have read verse 9, which reads, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So here is his purpose. One of his purposes is concerning the secret of his will that he is now making known through the Apostle Paul concerning a great truth. Now we'll go further in this chapter. We read more about principalities and powers and God's purpose. We read that that his desire is for those believers who Paul is writing to have an understanding and an enlightenment of something, that he may know what is the hope of his calling in verse 18, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the Holy of Holies, and what the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him as his own right hand in the heavenly places, above the heavens, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. Excuse me for a moment. put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I know I'm preaching to the choir here. I know that all you people have heard these verses many times. But here, once again, let's just be reminded that the book of Ephesians is about a purpose. And this purpose includes something far beyond this earth. It includes something that's associated with principalities and powers. And it's associated with his body and how he is working with his body now. And it's going to be used in association to principalities and powers. Sorry, as I said, there's a lot of confusion here because of the holiday and noise. So bear with me for a moment. So in chapter 2, if we continue to read, he's completing this thought. He says, "And you hath he quickened, or you who are dead to trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." He continues with this thought of one who has tried to foil his purposes, and that is the prince of the power of the air. And in Colossians chapter 1:13, we won't read that, but he is known there, he speaks of Satan there as the authority of darkness. That's an important subject, and I would recommend that you go back and listen to Mike's lesson at the conference, and he spoke about the subject of light and darkness, and gets into some great depths there. And that's what this whole issue is about that we're reading up here in Ephesians, about something that goes all the way back in time, far before man. John 1 starts off concerning that time. And before man was put on this earth, I might just read these verses as it comes to my mind. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." So all the way back to the beginning, the Word, which as we learn in this chapter is Christ, way before human beings were put on this earth, we find out that there was darkness. We know that God is light and that there always was light, and darkness came about when? It wasn't in the first verse of Genesis 1:1, it was in the second verse. "And darkness was upon the face of the deep." So he did not create it that way, it became that way. And here we have darkness and light being compared. And so it's an important part of what we're reading here in Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 3, we're told about these purposes that was given to Paul, verse 7 of chapter 3, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which was hidden from the ages, hidden God from the ages, who created all things by Jesus Christ." But that wasn't the end of it. "To the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." So his purposes go far beyond this earth. Excuse me, I had to do something there. His purposes go far beyond this earth in that, and it's associated with, but God, we're going to look at that, the manifold wisdom of God. We're going to look at it a little bit further and actually go back into the Acts period and look at wisdom that was a mystery and how important it is, because it has everything to do with what we're talking about here in Ephesians 4, at least in one sense. Chapter 4, we just read that he ascended up on high. He led captivity captive. And that speaks about something that's concerning principalities and powers. In chapter 5, we did this a few weeks ago. When we read the last few verses, we noticed that Paul associates the church, which is his body, with verse 31, where we read, "For this cause shall a man leave his his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. This is a mega mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so here, as we looked at a few weeks ago, we looked at some truth that concerned what God was doing, what God is doing with the church, which is his body, and how he compares it to Christ and marriage. But he takes us all the way back to the garden. And if we go back to the garden, and we see the where this verse is actually quoted. Actually, let's do this real quick. Let's go back. Because we're going to see the connection once again with darkness, with this evilness, and God's purpose, which he's trying to work out. We read the last few verses of chapter 2 of Genesis. We read this. Verse 21, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. In the very next verse, we read what? Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And we read the story of how the serpent entered into the picture. And so if you took just the first three chapters of Genesis and looked at that, you would see that there's no mention whatsoever of Satan. You would see nothing mentioned about the serpent or anything. And you see a perfect creation. Other than the fact that you may have noticed that in chapter 1 and verse 2 that something did happen there. And so here you're kind of blindsided by this, that this serpent enters the picture. And you also see that here was man who was pretty helpless against one as powerful as Satan, who was shown figuratively in the form of a serpent, had entered into the picture. And so we see that here was this man who was given instructions to look over this garden and to guard it. He was told to do was to keep it, to dress it, and to keep it or to guard it. And that was what he was to do with his wife. And we see she was alone in the garden, and she certainly did not have the ability to withstand this, and she was deceived by this one. But now I'd have to ask the question, where was the Lord? Where was God during all this period of time? And as hope you don't think that sounds sacrilegious or it sounds blasphemous, but he definitely was there. But he had a purpose. And what we're getting with this whole issue is that in his purpose, he had to use mankind, and he had to bring his son into the world through a human race, through Adam, to accomplish his purposes. And that is why we're confronted with that when we read those verses. So even in chapter 5 of Ephesians, we find an association with this purpose of his. And finally in 6, you know very well that he speaks about principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. So the entire book of Ephesians rests upon some issue concerning principalities and powers, and the fall of Satan and evilness and darkness and so forth that's associated with that whole subject. So, having said that, let's do one more thing. In Ephesians, one of the first things we read there in Ephesians 1, verse 22, and we did this a few weeks ago, we looked at the verse that Paul quotes from the first time in Ephesians, in verse 22, where he says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church." And I want to take you back one more time to Psalms chapter 8. And I know Jason mentioned some things this morning about the secrets of the Son. But when we go back to Psalms chapter 8, let's read the last time we did this a few weeks ago, we looked at where this verse was quoted, or this part of the verse was quoted, about all things that were put under him. But what we didn't do was look at these first few verses in Psalms chapter 8 and see what he asks, what the whole issue is here. And by the way, if you look at chapter 9, the title, the heading on chapter 9 is To the Chief Musician of Bohan and Buthlaban. And in the Septuagint, that reads, I had it written down here. Well, I'll tell you what it means without reading what I had written down. Oh, here it is. I'm sorry. In the Septuagint, it reads, For the end, a psalm of David concerning the secrets of the sun. And so, and if you're aware of the fact that in the Psalms, that these titles that go up on that began at the chapter actually are associated with the previous chapter. And that can be pointed out in the book of Habakkuk, because there is a psalm quoted there that does the exact same thing. And it shows us that this title actually goes before, or I'm sorry, is associated with the chapter before, not the verse ahead. So all of chapter 8 is associated with the idea of the secrets, is concerning the secrets of the sun. So if we read verse 1 and 2 real quickly, Our Lord, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who hast set thy glory above the heavens? So it's no secret that there are heavenly places. It's no secret that God dwells there. It's no secret that His glory dwells there. At least it has been revealed. Whether they understood what we know now is a different story. And certainly they didn't understand about God's purposes and how He's going to use that. But here he speaks about his glory being set above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. Why? Because of thine enemies. So he's going to take simple, very simple, what we would call weak things, to ordain strength, to accomplish his purposes. Why? Because of thine enemies. That thou might still the enemy and the avenger. So what he's going to talk about and he's going to bring before us in Psalms chapter 8 has to do with an enemy and accomplishing something with it. That's exactly what he does in Ephesians chapter 4 and in Ephesians chapter 1, when he put all things under his feet. He took care of the enemy. In chapter 4, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So there was something that was accomplished that we read about in Ephesians that goes all the way back in time before man was put on this earth. And so this whole chapter here is about, essentially about man himself. Why did he say here, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, I'm talking about the creation, the greatness of the creation, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. Then what is man? Why do we even want to talk about man? What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visited him? This has everything to do with accomplishing his purposes. And he's explaining that here in Psalms 8. And that certainly went through Paul's mind when he quoted that in Ephesians 1. And certainly in his mind, I think, even here in Ephesians chapter 4, of what God was accomplishing with that. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. I don't want to take too long here this morning. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to try to quit here in just a few minutes. And there was a passage of Scripture that bothered me to some extent as he shared with us this morning. About the things that he had to reconcile in his mind. And this was something I had to reconcile in my mind. But first I'm going to start in chapter 1 and verse 17. He says, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. So he's going to talk about the preaching of the cross. And he says it's foolishness to those who are perishing. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both the Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So he's speaking of the preaching of the cross as something. He calls it weakness. So he's going to take something. What did he say there in Psalms chapter 8? In those first few verses, he says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, because he's going to ordain truth. So he speaks of something that's going to be very weak in our mind. Here he's speaking about the wisdom of men and all the great philosophy and so forth that mankind had, and these Corinthians, Gentiles had, and so forth, and their great philosophy of mankind and how he's going to accomplish things and how he's going to be righteous in himself and those kind of things. And he's talking about how foolish that really is. He's comparing that, and he talks about the fact that the preaching of the cross is actually in man's mind something very weak. Who would ever come up with something like that, to bring his son into the world to die and to accomplish all the things that are being accomplished? And we go over to chapter 2, and let me narrow this down, these passages down. Verse 6, we read, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age that come to naught. Now the word princess here, or the word ruler, archon, is a word that you can use if you look in the context, you'll see it's used of rulers, earthly rulers, that is men, and you will also see it's used of principalities in scriptures. And now but the context tells us we're talking about the wisdom of this age and the rulers of this age. So he's not talking about humans, but he's talking about the rulers of this age. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now this is a secret. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the age unto our glory. So this is something I had to reconcile in my mind, because here's a mystery that goes back before the age. He says, which none of the princes or the rulers of this age knew, or had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And you remember that, I think we've made some comments about that movie that was made about the Passion of Christ, and how there was a great argument at the time as to who was responsible for the death of Christ. And they were trying to be politically correct and not offend anybody. They didn't want to offend the Jews while that movie was being made. And then at the same time, then they wanted to blame the Romans and so forth. Well, look what he says here. He says, the rulers of this world, they were involved in what was going on then. But it says, had they known what the results were of his crucifixion, the fact that he would raise again from that dead, and furthermore, he would ascend on high. Here's the weakness of God, and his weakness delivers his people, those who believe in him. And that same weakness destroyed his enemies. And so this is the wisdom of God that is being manifested here. And he brings into it the rulers of this age. So we have, when we go to Ephesians chapter 3, Paul speaks, and we just read this verse earlier, about the fact that the intent is that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Paul speaks of something that's being accomplished even beyond what we read there in Corinthians. Now that Israel has been set aside, God can fulfill His purposes even in a greater way, and that is through the church, which is His body. And that's what is happening here. So when we get to Ephesians chapter 4, and we read these words, that when He ascended up high, He led captivity captive, and He gave gifts unto men, He associates this this ascension with purposes that deal not only with mankind, but with principalities and powers. Now that He ascended, what is it that He also descended first into the lower parts, that is the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. So now the manifold wisdom of God goes beyond the fact of the preaching of the cross. It goes to the point of how He's going to fill all things. And how is He going to do that? He's going to do that with the church, which is His body. And that, and the verses after this will tell us how that's going to be accomplished. I think I'm going to stop right there. It's been kind of a long day here, but I believe this is a good stopping point. And that is 40 minutes. It's longer than I wanted to go. So anyway, I'm going to stop there. Let's have a word of prayer, and I will release the microphone. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to You for Your word. We're grateful to You for Your ascended Son, for the One who has been lifted far above all and who sits now on the throne and at the right hand of God. And the purposes that are so beyond our minds, beyond our thoughts, are now being accomplished even through us as members of the church, which is the body. And we thank You for that, Father. And we thank You and ask You that You continually remind us of how great a responsibility that is, and how we should walk worthy of this high calling. Thank You for each one here. Thank You for what You have for us when we hear Your word, and what that might mean in our lives and what's ahead of us in our daily walk. These things we thank You in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.